If you've ever been to court as a witness, you may have had to place your hand on a Bible. Before you give evidence, you have to say that you shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in the evidence you give. For centuries, the Bible has been held up as an important book, one that's used in the highest court of the land as a symbol of truth. But how many in society today believe that God's word is absolute truth? Sadly, it's widely mocked. It's seen as an outdated fairy tale, and it's irrelevant for 21st century people today. In fact, if someone tries to present a biblical view in any of the current debates around same-sex marriage or gender reassignment, you're seen as an extremist nowadays if you bring up God's word. But what's more concerning, maybe, is that many Christians are being influenced by these views. Even whole churches are compromising as they push Scripture aside. Just look at what's happened to the Church of Scotland in recent years and many of its congregations. Thankfully, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland still holds a high view of Scripture, and it believes that the Word of God is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. But I wonder, are you today personally convinced that the Bible is completely true, that it's completely relevant for your life and for mine in 2019? Many of you will nod in agreement here this morning. That's great, but I wonder, is it shown in your life that that is true? The sufficiency of Scripture is the focus here as Paul nears the end of his life and as he gives some instructions to this young man, Timothy. And it was through the Scriptures that Timothy came to a knowledge of the truth. He was taught by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice from a young age the Scriptures. And it says that he followed the teaching and example of the Apostle Paul as he came to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy clearly was not one of those godless people that Paul talked about at the start of chapter 3. He endured much alongside Paul in ministry, and he showed his love for God was important, not the pleasures of this world. And so as we come to verse 14, Paul urges Timothy to continue in what he has learned from him and has come to firmly believe. He knows that if he's to continue in his faith and to continue in ministry, he must have this right view and understanding of the Scriptures. And it's the same for each of us today. We must see that Scripture is important. So firstly, let's see that it's important because it is from God. Its origin is from God. And we see that in verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We talk a lot about the Word of God, don't we, in church? But sometimes I think there can be confusion as to what that means or how it came about. There can be an assumption that the whole 66 books of the Bible came about through dictation, as though God just shouted down in a big megaphone to his people like Moses or David or Paul. And they were merely just secretaries writing up from this big dictation. That's more like what a Muslim might believe, or maybe a Mormon rather than Christianity. The other end of the scale sometimes comes when people misunderstand the phrase inspired word of God. I'm sure you can maybe think of times where people are inspired to do something. Maybe an artist looks at a lovely scenery and they're inspired to do a wonderful painting. Or maybe a music writer has gone through some difficulty in their life and they pen a great chart hit. They're inspired through their circumstances. But if that applied to the writers of Scripture, you could be misled to thinking that it was by their own inspiration. That these were special men of God who were themselves inspired, and they just went with the flow of their own thought. If that was the case, then this wouldn't be the Word of God I'm preaching to you this morning, and it certainly wouldn't be without error if it only came from man. So instead of thinking of inspiration, it might be better to actually think of expiration. Whenever you think of breathing into your lungs and then we breathe out. And that's the picture we get here, that God has breathed out his word. It's originated from his mind and it was communicated from God's mouth by his breath, or in other words, his spirit. And Peter makes that clear in chapter 1 of his second letter. He says this, Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, these writers of Scripture spoke as the breath of God. The Holy Spirit carried them along. And as they spoke, God spoke. But yet they still maintained their own personality, because as you read through the Bible, you see the different styles and genres. There's story, there's history, there's poetry, there's proverb, and so on. And you see the difference between the writings of Paul and Peter and James. There's individuality in the different books of the Bible. But yet it is all the word breathed out by God. He is the ultimate source. And so we can have confidence as we come before God's word this morning that it is the word of God. By his Spirit, God has preserved that for us to this day, that we can come and look at it and we can truly know his word today. See, this isn't something that originated in the mind of fallen man, but it's come from the infinite and perfect and holy God, the one who is all-knowing and above all things. And so because God has spoken, we have access to complete and infallible and inerrant truth. Because the Bible doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. And it's important to notice what verse 16 also says, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Not only some of it, but all. The third U.S. president, Thomas Jefferson, didn't believe in all of Scripture. He famously came up with his own version of the Bible called the Jefferson Bible. He only wanted to have the moral teaching of Jesus in it. Nothing supernatural, no miracles, nothing else, just the moral teaching. So he literally took a razor and he cut and pasted the bits that he wanted to come up with his own version. I don't think anyone here today has got a razor or glue in their Bibles today. Well, I hope not anyway. But maybe we actually unintentionally cut and paste God's word. Maybe there's parts of your Bible that are still white and crisp. Their pages are almost stuck together because you never go there. Or maybe there's sections of the Bible that you skip over because, well, that's too difficult to understand. Or maybe things that you don't want to hear. You don't know, go near anything about judgment. You don't want to hear about hell. You don't want to look at the lists of sins that might convict you of a way that you're going wrong in your life. You don't want to repent, so you just ignore them. Or maybe there's certain parts of Scripture that you put an extra emphasis on. Maybe you think there's certain parts that are more inspired by God. Maybe if you've got one of those red letter Bibles where the words of Jesus are highlighted, you could wrongly be led to think that they carry more authority than other parts of Scripture. You see, Jesus himself showed that all of Scripture was important as he quoted from various parts of the Old Testament, as he quoted from the likes of Deuteronomy or Leviticus or the prophets like Daniel. And it's important that Christ were familiar with the whole breadth of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we wrestle with those difficult bits to understand. And if we find it hard, we seek guidance from a trusted source. Because we must realize that all of this is breathed out by God. It's all profitable. And that's why in our preaching here in Drumrea, we try to consecutively go through books of the Bible. Because we then can't pick and choose our hobby horses to preach on. And when we come to a difficult part, we have to work through it. And when it's a bit that people maybe don't want to hear, well, we preach it anyway. Because it's all of God. You see, remember that this is absolute truth that originates from God. I wonder, do you truly believe that this morning? I wonder, is that clear in your life, and especially as you speak about God's word with others? Do you find yourself shying away? Maybe in conversation sometimes you're apologizing. Oh, I'm sorry, you know, that's in God's word, but you're embarrassed about it. You don't want to talk about it. You try to cut out those bits and just ignore them because it's just easier to do that. That's not what a modern society wants to hear. We'll just give them what we want to hear. But we mustn't do that because God's word is breathed out from God and it's all important. And it's important to keep that in mind today, but it's all so important to see here that the purpose of Scripture is pointed out. Not only the origin, but the purpose. And we see two main purposes, salvation and maturity. Look at verse 15. We read that Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I know many of you who are students at the minute have been doing exams. Maybe some of you are coming to the end and you're delighted to be finishing off. But when you study for a certain subject, say you're looking at a maths exam you're preparing for, you don't turn to your English textbook. Or if you're preparing for geography, your French vocab won't be any help. Although the Bible contains information about the world we live in, it records places and history, it's not a science textbook. It's not an atlas for geography because its primary focus is not for these specific subjects. No, the Bible has its own unique focus. It's a limited edition because it's only God's word that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, all Scripture, God's breathed word from Genesis to Revelation, are telling this great story of salvation, God's redemptive plan. You'll not find that in any other textbook. You'll not find that anywhere else. It's only in the Scripture. And it is an incredible story of creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. It's a story that's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the story. And the Bible clearly makes clear from the very beginning that it was God who created. He made all things out of nothing, and he made them good. He created human beings, male and female, equally in his image, but with clear distinctions. See, these things are made clear in God's word right from the very beginning. Quite contrary to what we hear in society today. But the Bible is clear. Okay, it doesn't give all the finer scientific detail, but it makes sense of who we are and the world that we live in. Heard an interview on Radio 5 this week where Adrian Childs asked an atheist professor these questions. He said, "How can you be sure that there's a God?" The man says, "I can't." And he went on to ask, "How did the universe begin?" And this professor replied, "The correct answer is that we don't know." This is a top scientist, a professor. And I like the honesty of this guy because it's often portrayed that science has all the answers, but in fact it doesn't. Yet as the Bible story unfolds, it does give us the answers to the things that we need to know. It shows that because of the rebellion of Adam and the garden and the fall of humanity, that there were consequences for every single person in this world. The devastating consequences of sin have been known throughout the centuries. People have suffered in pain. They've undergone difficulties, challenges, heartache, and death. We all were cut off from God with no way back to him on our own effort. No amount of good works or trying to earn your way back or is able to satisfy that judgment of God against sin. Yet as we come through the Bible and see this great story, we see God's great redeeming love. Because in spite of our rebellion, he graciously carried out that great salvation plan to save his chosen people. And all through the Old Testament, there was a sense of this looking forward to the one who would come to save and rescue. As you think of the sacrifices that were at the temple as that blood was shed of the perfect lamb, as we see that the kings who came and gone showed the need of a greater king. As God's raised up different leaders at different times, like Moses, who took God's people out of the land of slavery towards the promised land. We see a foreshadowing of what was to come, a picture of salvation. But it's only when we come to the Gospels and the good news around Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ that we see the great clarity of Scripture. Because the eternal Son of God became one of us. He became that sacrifice who bore our sin, and he took on the punishment that we deserved on the cross. See, there was no other way that those consequences could be dealt with. There was no other way that that fallen, that brokenness could be reversed. It was only him that could bring in this new creation. And so if anyone is in Christ and are saved by grace alone through faith in Christ, we are this new creation, and he has brought in this new creation. And one day when Christ will return again, he will take all who belong to him, those who are in him, to be with him for all eternity. See, this is the great story of the Bible. But it's only the Bible that tells us this great story. Maybe you're still searching in your life today. Maybe you're still looking for that great hope. You're looking in textbooks. You're looking in life around you. You're wanting some other way. See, this is the word of truth that's been breathed out by God. Put aside those other books. Turn to this truth. It is only this that will satisfy and bring you to that knowledge that will make you wise for salvation in Christ. So often, though, I think in the church, we tend to think of the Bible just stopping there, that it's only for salvation, it's just about getting people saved. That's all we use the Bible for. But in verse 16 and 17, there's a sense that this word is also to bring about a maturity, an equipping for the people. Paul says it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. As I thought about that, I drew my mind to what Paul said in Ephesians 4, where he was talking about the church coming to a sense of maturity so that they would no longer be children tossed about by every wind of deceit, by every wind of doctrine. See, they were to grow up. They were not to be children anymore. They were to become mature and to be in the likeness of Christ. I'm sure you can picture a boat sitting in the harbor that's not got its anchor down. And when a storm comes, it's been bashed to and fro, and it comes to ruin. It comes to nothing. See, the same is true if we're not anchored in the Word of God. See, this isn't only instruction to bring us to saving faith, but it's to enable us to continue in the faith, to grow in maturity, and to become more like Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit works through the Word, because they go hand in hand, the Spirit and truth, we see this maturing process. And Paul says here that it is for teaching. It's part of the teaching that brings us to maturity. See, the more we come to hear God's word on Sundays, morning and evening, as we come to midweek, as we study it for ourselves, the more we come to understand these great truths. The more we come to see what Christ has done. And it gives us this depth in our Christian walk. It prepares us for those challenges that the world throws at us. Those things that we're bombarded with day by day. It means we don't crumble when we're asked a challenging question about maybe same-sex marriage or these gender issues. Because we know what the Bible has to say about it. We have been taught, we have been equipped, we have come to an understanding of it. Look, I'm not saying we'll know all the answers. Even after 3 years at Bible college, I realize I don't know all the answers. But when we're faced with a challenge or a question, do we just shy away from it? Do we just ignore it to try and avoid that person? Or do we say, look, hang on, I don't know the answer, but I'll go and I'll find out. You'll go away and you'll read about it. You'll try and learn, or you'll go and speak to our minister. See, we shouldn't just be content with avoiding these things. We should want to grow and learn and take in more. There should be a hunger within us if we are maturing in Christ. There should be desire to learn and to take it in. You see, that maturity also comes about not only by teaching, but it says here by rebuke and correction. I'm sure you can remember many a time being rebuked by your parents, been told off. But they do that not because they want to be nasty to you, but they do it out of a great love for you. Because they don't want you to stick your hand in the fire or to be run down as you cross the road. And you see, God's word warns us of the dangers of sin and the areas that we need to turn away from in our life. The things that we need to cut out. And just like a wood carver chisels away at those things to create a masterpiece, so too we need to cut away these things from our life which are holding us back, to deal with those sins in our life and repent from them. See, all these things, this teaching, this rebuking and putting away, are part of that training in righteousness to become holy as God is holy. In Hebrews 1:9, it says, Jesus is said to have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. See, if you've come to faith in Christ, if you are maturing in your faith, then his word should bring about an increasing love of Christ and his righteousness. It should bring about a greater hate of sin and a wanting to put it out of your life. See, this word brings about a maturity for those who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I wonder, is that apparent in each of our lives today? Are we continuing to grow into the likeness of our Savior? So as I close, we have seen the origin of Scripture today, and it is breathed out by God. I wonder, do you truly believe that? That all of Scripture is truly of God? That is God's word to us? See, it is only this word that can bring about salvation. It's only this word that can save a sinner like me. But have you personally come to that saving faith? Do you know Jesus? Do you know this wonderful truth of Scripture? And you see, if you're in Christ, then we need to continue to look to God's word to guide us and lead us and enable us to walk in his ways, that we mature and become more like our Savior. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We thank you that it is your breathed out word, and we thank you that it is able to make us wise unto salvation, Lord, that we can come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as we hear your word, as we hear the need of repentance and turning unto you. Lord, we pray that if there's any here today who don't yet know you as Lord and Savior, that even this morning, as they have heard your word, that they would marvel at this wonderful story of redemption, and Lord, that they would receive Christ. Lord, we pray for each one who is continuing in Christ, that they would have a real hunger and desire to know your word more, and that we would see that maturity in each of our lives as we walk with you by your Spirit. Lord, continue with us as we go out from here today to live this out and to influence those around us with this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name.